We're going to be in Acts 6 today. Before we do that, I'm going to share just a bit again about Grace Missions Offering. If you got this last week, the Living Sent Missions brochure, I hope you read it this week and are planning to give during this season. If you didn't get one, out in the gathering hall at the Welcome Center, there are many more of these. Pick one up. What is this all about? Every year, November and December, we began taking the Grace Missions Offering, which then is money that goes toward the next year's missions efforts. So we're giving now for 2026. What are our mission efforts? Evangelism, discipleship, church planting, church revitalizing, leadership development for that. Also, mercy ministries with that. We do it locally, we do it globally, and I want you to be praying about that. An announcement related to Grace Missions next Sunday, the 16th, 8:45 during the Sunday school hour in the chapel, we're going to have a missions gathering. And so you'll hear more about Grace Missions and about what God's doing in our city and how we're involved in that. So join us for that next Sunday at 8:45. One more thing before we get to Acts. Related, I said mercy ministries. Here's a great way to do it. As you know, right now, there are many communities that are in need of food. And you can serve in a lot of ways. There's ways you can do that on your own. Reach out, give to the Rescue Mission, Second Harvest Food Bank. Local churches have food pantries. But here's a way to do that here at Grace. Adam Wicker, a member here at Grace Community Church, is the principal at Haywood Elementary School. Haywood is in an area of town that runs a food pantry all year long for the students and for their families there in some economic need. And so they need some help right now stocking their food pantry. This is sort of a request that came in late, so I'm doing it verbally, but we're going to have food boxes, collection boxes, on Wednesday night here at the building in the Gathering Hall, and next Sunday morning in the Gathering Hall, food collection boxes, obviously non-perishable items, things that can be put on a shelf and left there for a while. They will be distributed to the families in the Haywood area. So keep that in mind and bring that next week and you'll see the collection boxes. Also, if you'd like to help sort some of these things and you'd like to work at Haywood on November 17, 18, or 19, contact Ben Challey here at Grace. He'll help you do that. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 6, and let me chart the course for you, okay, for the rest of the year. This is November, and we're going to take 3 weeks to deal with this long section, Acts 6, 8, into chapter 8. And verse 3, it's a long section that is highlighting a man named Stephen, his message, his martyrdom. It's also about the work of God through him. And when we finish that, then we're going to take a break from Acts. And the month of December, we're going to do an Advent series. I'll be preaching a few of those, but we'll have other pastors here at Grace that are going to be preaching in December. And then in January, we'll come back to pick up where we left off in the book of Acts. So the passage today, if you look at your Bible, Acts 6, 8, that verse marks a significant transition point in the book of Acts and in the history of God's saving work in Christ and in the church and through the church. The event covered in Acts 6, 8 through 8, 3 is a catalyst. It's a catalyst for the advance of the gospel beyond Jerusalem into Samaria, setting up the eventual launch of a missionary journey from the city of Antioch, which is in Syria. Do you see the gospel going? It's going to get into Asia Minor, which we know is Turkey. By the time we finish Acts, the Apostle Paul is going to be in Rome. You see, it's happening. And right here at Acts 6, 8, the shift begins from Jerusalem toward world missions, which is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen in Acts 1, 8. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and you shall do that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's what's happening in this passage. The second thing that's happening in this passage is we're being introduced to a man, and his name is Stephen. And it says he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about him for the next 3 weeks. And we'll see that God does his work through people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So this long passage will take, as I said, in three parts, 3 weeks. Part one today, Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll see what we need to know from that. Next week, Stephen's message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third week, Stephen's martyrdom, his suffering for the sake of Christ. So today, Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is God's word. You may be seated. We're focusing on a man named Stephen today and the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he did what he did. That's why he said what he said. But this opening section is part of a much larger event. And I want to encourage you to read when you go home this week. Start reading the rest of this passage on into chapter 8 because you need to see the whole event. We're going to be seeing it in the weeks to come, but read it this week. The big picture is this. The accusation came against Stephen that he blasphemed, that he spoke against Moses, and he spoke against the law, and he spoke against the temple. These are sacred things. And that accusation leads in chapter 7 to Stephen making a long defense. Really, it's a sermon. He's not so much defending himself as he is preaching a sermon that becomes a defense. And it ends with Jesus, who's called the righteous one. And the verdict that Stephen brings to those who accused him is that they are the ones who are guilty. Because they have killed the righteous one, God's chosen Messiah, Jesus Christ. This then leads to Stephen being killed by stoning. This then led to an outbreak of persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And the Christians are scattered now. They're fleeing for their lives. They're scattered beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria and Syria, and they're going with the gospel. Here then is really the main point, as we've already said, about this passage in Acts, and it is that God sovereignly and providentially, by His Spirit, through His church, works all things to accomplish His great mission in this world. That is to advance the gospel and build the church. The great message here, as we've already seen in Acts, and we'll continue to see all the way to the end of Acts, is that the gospel can't be stopped. The church can't be silenced. The church can't be snuffed out. Why? Because God is God. Because God is in His church. Because God has willed that His gospel will move forward through His church. This is the message of Acts. We see it now in this particular history, and it involves, verse 8, a man named Stephen. Stephen is part of the history of God's work in the world. Who is Stephen? Let your eyes glance back up to verse 5. We saw last week that Stephen is one of the men who is selected to oversee the care, the distribution of the food to the Hellenistic widows in the church. Remember, the Hellenists were the Jews who were not from Jerusalem and Judea, but were from outside in other parts of the world, part of the diaspora, the dispersion. And they had Greek, they spoke Greek language, they had Greek culture, but they were Jewish. And they had come into Jerusalem now. And Stephen is one of the Hellenists himself, a Jewish man. And he has come in now to do this work with, he is there now doing this work among the widows, feeding them. Verse 5, again from last week, we saw he was full of faith. That means he was converted to Jesus Christ. He had put his faith in Jesus, and now he is faithfully following Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 5, he is full of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, this is the promise. The Lord promised this through Peter, that everyone who would repent, everyone who would confess Jesus Christ is now full of the Holy Spirit and forgiven of their sins. That's Stephen. We don't know exactly when he became a follower of Jesus Christ. There are several summaries throughout Acts that say, you know, here's 3,000, here's 2,000 more, here's a great multitude. The disciples keep multiplying. And we don't know in which wave of those, that multiplication of disciples that Stephen stepped into faith in Jesus Christ in the church, but we do know, it's very clear, that he was a devout Jew who knew his Old Testament history. We'll see that next week in chapter 7. And that he had put himself under the teaching of the apostles because he knows exactly how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. He knows exactly how all of the things that he will talk about in chapter 7, like the temple and the law and all the prophets, how they spoke of Jesus. And so here he is with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has new eyes to see Jesus. And so along with serving tables, taking care of widows and overseeing the distribution of food, Stephen is a great preacher and witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, our text today says he is full of grace. God's grace in him has turned outward. I love that. I love that. God's grace in him has turned outward. You know, we say somebody turned on somebody. All their anger turned on somebody. Well, when God changes a person's life full of grace, then the grace of God in the person turns on people. That's a good turning. In word and in witness. Verse 8 says he's full of grace and full of power. This is the power of God on him. He's doing signs and wonders. Why? He's like the apostles. Because the apostles did signs and wonders by the power of God to authenticate the witness of the gospel. And so he's doing this here. So here is Stephen. An ordinary man, an ordinary Jewish man, an ordinary Jewish man who's become a follower of Christ and will be called a Christian. That term comes in chapter 11, Christian. He's administering the distribution of food. He's serving widows. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing signs and wonders. That's our man, Stephen. Verse 9, he is opposed. Now, there's a point of application before we go any further, isn't it? We think, oh, if I'm full of the Spirit, if God's grace is in me, and God's power is operative in my life, and I'm giving testimony, isn't it going to be great? Well, yes, it is, just not in the way we think often. Verse 9, a group rose up and disputed with him. They stood up against him and they argued against him. And often, the filling of the Spirit, doing the will of God, walking closely with Christ will bring opposition, hardship, someone, something against us. We know we always have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and that someone is us. And sometimes it's in the form of people. And so it is with Stephen in verse 9. They rose up and they disputed. Who are they? Members of a certain synagogue. They had their own group, their own synagogue, the synagogue of the freedmen. Probably they were Hellenistic Jews. It's possible that they too lived outside of Jerusalem and Judea at some point, and that these Jewish people were bondservants. Or maybe they were the children of bondservants. But somewhere along the way, they had gotten their freedom. And they had come now to Jerusalem, and they had formed their own synagogue, the synagogue of the freedmen. And now they hear Stephen preaching the gospel. Some speculate, and it is a speculation, but it's an interesting one, that it's possible that Stephen himself was from among these freedmen. That's why they're pointed out in the text. That's why they rise to the surface in the text, because they knew Stephen, and maybe it's possible that they're thinking, here's one of ours who's talking nonsense about Jesus being the Messiah. We got to go get him. We got to rein him in. We don't really know, but for some reason they rise up against him. Certainly they want to stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They are unbelievers. Now, notice, they do not object to the caring for the widows. They do not object to the feeding of the widows. Rarely do people object when the church and Christians do good deeds for people. And we should, but rarely does that bring objection from anyone. The objection comes when the church does what Jesus told it to do in the preaching of the gospel. Because the preaching of the gospel includes a need for the gospel. And the need for the gospel is the sin of a human heart. So gospel means good news, and it's very preaching and teaching and communicating in any form, if it's faithful, says that that good news is needed by people who need good news, which is people who are sinners. And that is what brings the objection. That is what brings the opposition. So they rose up to dispute him. Verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Wisdom. Now, don't think that Stephen was throwing out a bunch of one-liners that he had read in whatever version of the Cracker Barrel is in Jerusalem. He was not, you know, reading from a book that he got at a gift shop. Stephen was speaking the wisdom of Scripture, which 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 says is the wisdom of Christ. Foolishness to unbelievers. Stumbling block to Jews who are unbelieving. Foolishness to Greeks who are unbelieving. But to those who are being saved, Christ is the wisdom of God. And so they can't withstand the wisdom, gospel, truth of Scripture with which Stephen is speaking. And they can't withstand, next in verse 10, the Spirit. And it is capitalized because it should be capitalized because it's the Spirit of God with which he is speaking. The wisdom and the Spirit of God in a man or a woman is mighty. And it is mightily used by God to serve and to witness. So Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. It keeps making that point. Now I want to pause and talk about, for a few minutes, before we pick back up in the text, the Holy Spirit. Because I find this to be very interesting. It has dawned on me before, but certainly this week as I have been meditating upon Stephen, that the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, and the Bible talks a lot in Acts about people being filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting that the Bible in no place gives us detailed instructions on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? The Bible doesn't give us a formula. It never says, do these five things and you'll be filled with the Spirit. It assumes these people, it says these people are filled with the Holy Spirit. It describes what happens when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. But it never gives us a detailed set of instructions on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I am convinced that one of the reasons it doesn't is because if there were instructions about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit that were very detailed, we would sin against the Holy Spirit. Because we would believe that we have followed the instructions well. We would come to believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit because we did it all right. We would think that being filled with the Holy Spirit depends on us rather than on God's grace and on God's promise to be received by faith. This is exactly what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. He said, I've got a question to ask you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith? By hearing and faith. And it's a rhetorical because he knew and they knew. It was by faith. They had slipped back into thinking, oh, if they do all the right things, jump through all the right hoops, get the formula down, take all the right steps, they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a sin against God. We've heard people say in various fields of study or work, they'll say, you know, let's just sit down here and let's try to take the mystery out of this. And so they explain then their particular area of study and their field of work. And I'm so grateful for that because anytime somebody sits down with me in front of my computer and says, let's take the mystery out of technology, I'm like, sign me up. I'm into that. Or maybe it's your doctor when you go to a checkup or something and he says, let's take the mystery out of this and let me just explain in layman's term. That's always a layman's term. I'm like, yes, sir, I love that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit of God filling a human soul by grace through faith, let the mystery remain. Because it is a mystery. Only God can fully comprehend the reality of the life of God in the soul of a man or a woman. And only God can do it. Think of Jesus. Jesus said it. John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. He's talking about being born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is baffled, confounded, obviously, understandably so. And Jesus says, think of the wind. You don't know where it came from, where it's going. You know what the wind does, but you don't know much. You don't know very much about the wind. It's a mystery. And he's speaking in John 3 about the Holy Spirit. That God would pour his Spirit into the heart of a person. That the Holy Spirit makes the soul of a human being alive spiritually by rebirth, which we call regeneration. That the Holy Spirit is actually active in the soul of a born-again person to sanctify that person or to make that person more like Jesus Christ and then to fill that person with the energy and the power to serve and to bear fruit from that person's life in the form of love, it is a mystery. And the Bible presents it as a mystery so that we will not think that we have any control over it. The Bible presents it as a mystery so that we will not think that we can manipulate the Holy Spirit. That we will not think that we can decide to or not to be filled with the Spirit at will, according to our purposes, for our success. This would be a sin against God. There's a man who did this, by the way. We're going to get to him in Acts chapter 8. There's a man. He's called Simon the Magician. And he sees the apostle Peter and the other apostles laying their hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit. It's in Samaria. We'll get there. And this guy, Simon the Magician, is watching. And he goes up to the apostles and he says, can I buy some of that power? And Peter said to him, you need to repent. you are in the gall of bitterness. You are on the edge of something really bad if you think you can manipulate the Spirit of God. You better repent. That's heavy. So all that to say, the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't give us a lot of steps and formulas that we think we can manipulate so that we can earn the power of the Holy Spirit. So then here's the question. Is there anything that we need to know and do? I just said you can't. Now I'm asking, can you? About the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? I say yes. Humbly. Humbly. First, we can understand with all humility that the Spirit of God, or God the Holy Spirit, is sovereign and uncontrolled and uncontrollable and not to be manipulated and never to be used for our selfish purposes. We can do that. Second, we can receive. We can receive the truth, Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized, confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven your sins and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can believe that. We can receive this grace and this promise that the Holy Spirit will fill us and pour God's love into our heart and bear fruit and empower us. In other words, we can do it by faith. We can have faith. We can trust. That's Galatians 3. I think third, we can yield. We can submit to the Holy Spirit by submitting to His Word. What Word did the Holy Spirit inspire? Inspired the Scriptures. When we give our lives to obedience and love and feeding upon the grace of the Scriptures, we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit in our conscious prayers. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit to have fellowship with Christ. We can yield and rely. We can do that. We can pray. Prayer is a means. It's in prayer that we have humility before God. It's in prayer that we humbly acknowledge the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. It's in prayer that we receive the Holy Spirit's working in our life by faith. It's in prayer that we submit our lives to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. It's in prayer that we request that the Holy Spirit give us power to live our lives and bear fruit from our lives to the glory of Christ. You see, to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit is to ask for the Holy Spirit, who already lives in us by faith, to ask that the Holy Spirit do His intended ministry in us, which is to make us like Jesus, bear fruit, and empower us for service. Wouldn't God, our Heavenly Father, certainly give the power of the Spirit to His children who ask for that? Jesus said He would. You, fathers, give your children good gifts, and you're evil. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit, the filling, the power of the Spirit to those who ask? So I wanted to stop there and do that today, because we're talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit so much through the book of Acts, but we really haven't stopped, nor does the book of Acts. We haven't stopped to really think, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Oh, I pray this helps you this week. I pray it helps you as you go and you wake up tomorrow or live this day and you pray, you live in prayer and you say, Father, I know I have your Spirit and I rejoice and I'm a child of yours and your Spirit lives in me, and now would you fill me with the power of the Spirit? I yield to you. I'm going to go live by faith. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to trust. You can do that. I pray it will encourage you to do that. Verses 11 through 14, we'll continue on with our text. More on this next week as Stephen defends himself against their accusations, but they bring false witness against him. They falsely accuse Stephen, and they say he spoke against Moses, he spoke against God, he spoke against the holy place, that's the temple, you don't do that. He spoke against the law, that's the word of God, you don't do that. He's changing what Moses told us to do. Now again, next week we're going to see the response, but for now, just sort of summarizing chapter 7, what Peter says to them, in effect, is this: rather than speaking against any of these things, Stephen says, I am speaking in favor of Jesus. I rise not to speak against, I rise to speak in favor of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one to whom all of these things, the prophets, the holy place, the law, the customs of Moses, the one to whom all of these things point, because he is the Messiah. That's going to be his message. But they don't believe. Verse 15, as they are disputing Stephen, as they're lying about him, as they're accusing him of things that got Jesus killed and are going to get him killed, they look at his face, and his face is like the face of an angel. It is the glory of God on him. The glory of God rests on his people, filled with his Spirit, doing his will, suffering for his namesake. Faces aglow with the glory of God, looking like an angel, just like Moses when he came down from the mountain after being with God and then spoke to the people. And I imagine, just like you, when you're with your family or your coworkers or your friends and something happens and you are called upon to give faithful testimony and witness to Jesus Christ, or you get falsely accused and they look at you, I imagine the glory of God coming through your face because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Just like that persecuted church we've been praying for, I imagine these Christians professing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior at the risk of their own bodies and homes and children and jobs. I imagine that when it comes to it and they're right down to that moment and they have to choose Christ and they stand firm, I imagine their faces glow with the glory of God. God has favor on his people. He loves us. Now that's the introduction of this long, not of today, don't panic. I'm going to wind this one down, but that's the introduction of this whole section that we're going to be looking at for 3 weeks. But I do want to leave us with some applications in two parts. What is the passage telling us about God? That's the way you read the Bible, by the way. So whenever you're reading about someone in the Bible, you want to ask, what is God saying about himself through the way he works in that person? And then we're going to ask, so first, what about God? Second, what about God's people? What about God? Here's what we learn from this. God is always at work. When we use the word sovereignly, what we mean by that is with power. He rules. He reigns. God is always at work sovereignly. God is always at work providentially. When we say that, we mean providing, accomplishing his will. God is always at work in the world. So every day this week, when you read the news, every day this week, when you watch the news, every day this week, when the bad news comes, and it will, you know, and you can say, our God reigns, and he is doing his will. Also, you know about God from this, God uses people. He uses his church. He uses individuals. He did then, he does now. And he uses ordinary people. Stephen was ordinary. Now, he doesn't look ordinary, right? He doesn't look it in this text. But before the Holy Spirit filled his life, he was an ordinary Jewish man, a Hellenistic Jew living in Jerusalem, just doing his thing. And God sovereignly and providentially worked in his life, and God uses ordinary people like this, and God uses churches like this, and this should be our concern. I am rebuked at least weekly. At least weekly, I am rebuked for being petty about things in this church. Things don't go my way. Something didn't happen. Somebody says, petty. I'm rebuked weekly at my pettiness. Anybody in the room with me? About all kinds of stuff. Our main concern, my main concern for my life, for your life, for this congregation, for the church, is that we would be people filled with the Spirit and used by God to do His work in this world. That's all that matters. God uses people, ordinary people like us. We know about God that He gives His Spirit. God gives His Spirit because there's absolutely nothing of spiritual value that happens by human power. But everything that happens, the prophet Zechariah said, is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What do we know about God? God gives favor and glory and grace on His people, even as they are opposed by His name. We see God in here. What do we see about people, the people of God? We see that God uses ordinary people. Everyone is trying to avoid being ordinary. I say, embrace it. Just embrace it. You're average. Used to bother me so much. I know it's to your surprise, but my grades in school were average. I was an average athlete. I've been average at everything. On the introvert-extrovert scale, I fall right in the middle. That's my life. And I've learned to embrace it. Embrace it with me. Why? Because God uses average, ordinary people by His grace. He distributes the gifts. He gives the Spirit. Just walk with Him. Trust Him. Yield to Him. God converts people. That's what we see in this text. He converts people. Are you a Christian today? Converted means that you turn. You go from something to something else. You go from a person who does not know God, who has self-set it the lordship of your life, who is seeking your own interests, who's just pursuing life, kind of oblivious to God. And then you get converted. You get changed. Why? Because the Holy Spirit works in your life, and you come to see with spiritual eyes, because the Holy Spirit does this work in your heart, you see that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you see that He is the way to God. He will forgive you of your sins. He'll reconcile you to God. He'll take you to heaven. There's life after this life. He'll take you to heaven. And you get converted. You turn. You change. That's what's happening to Stephen. What happened to Stephen? It's not what's happening to these of the freedmen, but it's what's going to happen to many, many people throughout Acts. God, what about the people of God? They're converted. Are you a Christian? Become one. Talk to us. Investigate it. Don't, if you think, oh, that's interesting. Okay, don't stop with that's interesting. Seek it out. Read the Bible. Get someone to read the Bible with you. Ask. Come to faith. God's people, what else about them? Ordinary, converted, and then here's this. Receptive. We're on the receiving end of all of God's grace. We're on the receiving end of the Holy Spirit. Don't seek to earn or acquire or manipulate or control God or the Holy Spirit. Receive it by faith. What else? God's people serve and speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, 1 Peter 4, breaks all of what we do in Christ down to two things, either serving or speaking. That's what in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, that's what he says. You're serving or speaking. Sometimes you're doing both. He says you do it all in the glory of God. That's what we do. What about God's people? We're reflecting God's glory. May God's glory, let's pray this. May God's glory so be among us and so radiate from this congregation that people look at us, not us, okay? You know what I mean. You've seen the text. You know what we mean. But people say, those people glow. Not because we're special, not because we're pretty, not because we're above average, but because God's Spirit is with us. They just say they glow like Peter. Like Stephen. They glow, reflecting His glory. What about God's people? They suffer. Right there it is. Sometimes it's really suffering physically, like getting killed. always it's suffering by killing the flesh. And someday we'll die. And when that happens, in Christ, we will be received. We'll see Stephen received into glory by Jesus, and someday all of God's people will be. Praise his name.